Well, today we are continuing laying the foundations, and we're beginning section 4, which is water baptism and foot washing. Now, 20 years ago when I taught this, it was only on water baptism, but we're going to be including foot washing with this, and that will be toward the end of this section. This section 4 is designed to help Christians come to a better understanding of water baptism and why all who are born again should be baptized, and then along with that to bring about clarity to the whole issue of foot washing, what it means and what it represents. And there has just been a lot of misunderstanding about both water baptism and foot washing. And in Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad I did that. Praise the Lord. Well, the Bible is very clear regarding God's expectations pertaining to Christians and water baptism. The Bible is very clear regarding God's expectations pertaining to Christians and water baptism. And you know, I'll just throw this out concerning not just this section, but everything that we're covering in laying the foundations. If you're not willing to accept God's Word as the standard, as the starting point, then I don't know, you're just going to come up with your own beliefs and your own theology, and that is exactly what's happened throughout the body of Christ, why we have so many different denominations. And that is so true for both water baptism and foot washing. If you're not going to let the Bible be the standard, then you're going to have a misunderstanding. If we are true to Scripture, we will have no question as to whether or not we are to be baptized after we are born again. If we are true to Scripture, we will have no question as to whether or not we are to be baptized after we're born again. You know, I've heard all kinds of arguments. Well, it might be embarrassing for everybody to see me get wet. Well, wait till we're finished today. And you want to talk about embarrassing. And, you know, well, it'll mess my hair up. You know, oh my goodness, have you looked in the mirror lately? It doesn't look too good to begin with. Water baptism might help it out. But just bring some shampoo, you know. But I've heard a lot of reasons and excuses. And again, if you go back to Scripture, what is the standard? Well, one point of debate in some churches is how baptism is to take place. Is baptism to be formed by sprinkling, by pouring water over a person, an individual, by full immersion, or by some combination of these three? Is baptism to be performed by sprinkling, by pouring water over an individual, by full immersion, or by some combination of these three? The Bible leaves no doubt as to how baptism is to take place. I remember seeing a movie where Jesus had gone to John the Baptist to be baptized. And so Jesus went in the water. And it was, I got a kick out of it because what they did was try to combine everything. They went into, I guess it was a river, and Jesus, you know, got down on his knees, so the water was kind of up to his waist, and then John the Baptist poured water over his head. So he was half immersed, and he was half poured on. I guess they're trying to make everybody happy. Well, you know what? I'd rather make God happy. Amen. As opposed to man. So this whole issue, sprinkling or pouring water over an individual by full immersion, or some combination of these three, the Bible leaves no doubt as to how baptism is to take place. Leaves no doubt. The word baptize appears 9 times in the New Testament. Two times in Matthew 3:11, once Mark 4, and then in Mark 8, and two times in Luke 3:16, John 1:26, John 1:33, and 1 Corinthians 1:17. That word baptized appears nine times in the New Testament. It comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means immerse, submerge, overwhelm, and saturate. Immerse, submerge, overwhelm, and saturate. I'll read this again. The word baptizo means immerse, submerge, overwhelm, and saturate. Now this is the only word that is ever used in the New Testament in reference to water baptism. It is the only word ever used in the New Testament in reference to water baptism. The Greek words for sprinkling and pouring or pouring over are never used in the New Testament relative to water baptism. The words for sprinkling or pouring over are never used in the New Testament relative to water baptism. You know, if a word's never used, then maybe you should rethink trying to apply that word to what you do. Well, thus, according to the Bible, the only acceptable form of baptism is full immersion. The only acceptable form of baptism is full immersion. Now, my experience has been, and this is interesting, every now and then, it's not been very many people, but there are some, just during the act of the baptism, I can tell there's an area of bondage in their life concerning fear. Almost an overwhelming fear of being put under the water. Even though I'm standing there holding them and I'm helping them, and yet I've seen literally near panic in some people when it comes to being baptized. Okay, then this is a problem area in a person's life that needs to be dealt with. And because, well, let's put it like this. God's never going to tell you to do something that's going to devastate your life. You understand what I'm getting at? So there should be no fear when it comes to being water baptized, but a lot of people are. And so that right there identifies, you know, something that needs to be dealt with as far as, you know, experiencing a victory over that. I'm not saying you have to be dunked all the time, but if there's fear in one area of your life, it could easily spread into other areas as well. God's not given us a spirit of fear. Now, another question that has arisen in churches concerns the baptism of babies by sprinkling them with water. Another question that has arisen in churches concerns the baptism of babies by sprinkling them with water. Now, once again, the Bible answers this question. Look over in Acts chapter 2. And again, as we go through these sections and these foundations, we're going to be reading some verses and some passages over and over again to reinforce what we're learning. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter is preaching, and he said unto them, they asked him, you know, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, the Ethiopian, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And then if you look back over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said unto them, this is right before his ascension back into heaven, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then if you turn over to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. These verses reveal that the only people qualified for baptism are those who have chosen to accept Jesus as Savior. The only people qualified for baptism are those who have chosen to accept Jesus as Savior. For one thing, babies are not mentally developed to the point of being able to accept Jesus as Savior. Babies are not mentally developed to the point of being able to accept Jesus as Savior. And it has already been proven that sprinkling is not the scriptural pattern for baptism. It's been proven that sprinkling is not the pattern. And along with that, there is absolutely no verse anywhere in the New Testament where babies are baptized by any method whatsoever. There's no verse anywhere in the New Testament where babies are baptized by any method whatsoever. This whole issue of baptizing babies, sprinkling, however they do it, this is a serious problem. And here's part of the reason why. I mean, we could go off on this one. When you take a baby and you sprinkle this baby, it is said by some that the baby is now a Christian and now a member of the church. We don't need to get into denominations or anything, just that concept. But that's a major problem because as that baby gets older, that baby is being told, you are a Christian and you are a member of the church, which means you're taking the baby away from putting faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. It is dangerous, extremely dangerous. And since you can't find that pattern in the Bible anywhere, why in the world would you do it? Well, the very fact that so many people do it proves they are not getting into the Bible to find out what's going on. And it also proves that the leadership of their churches are refusing to tell them to get into the Word of God. So you've got a whole lot of people going to burn in a lake of fire for all eternity because they say they're serving God. They acknowledge Jesus Christ, but they're taking people away from Scripture, which is essentially what the Pharisees were doing, and Jesus confronted them over it there in the New Testament. Now, based upon the scriptural evidence, there is no instruction from God that we are to sprinkle babies as a form of baptism. Based upon the scriptural evidence, there is no instruction from God that we are to sprinkle babies as a form of baptism. Some churches teach that baptism causes a person to experience salvation, whether you're a baby or an adult. Some churches believe that once you've been baptized, this is your salvation. The Bible adamantly refutes such doctrine. Now look over in John chapter 3. The Bible adamantly refutes such doctrine. Now let's take a look at what Jesus has to say. In John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus was explaining that a person who has already been born naturally must also be born spiritually if he wants to be born again. If you've been born naturally, must also be born spiritually if he wants to be born again. This is what Jesus was speaking about when he talks about being born of water and then born of the flesh. That's the natural birth. Now, considering this, although baptism for Christians is emphasized, the teaching throughout the New Testament is to have a personal relationship with Jesus by accepting him as Savior. Even though baptism for Christians is emphasized, the teaching throughout the New Testament is to have a personal relationship with Jesus by accepting him as Savior. Now look over in Romans chapter 10. Now I realize that a lot of what we're going over here and these passages we're reading, you know them. And those of you watching, same thing. But this is laying the foundations. And what that means is this is really geared to help people who maybe have, Christians have been born again for years, have no idea who they are, what they are, or what to believe. And then also for new converts. So I understand, a lot of this is, well, I know it, but it's also a part of our preparation for sharing with other people. Now, in Romans chapter 10, take a look at, Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Just begin there. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. God's word plainly teaches that salvation only comes through faith in Jesus. Only comes through faith in Jesus. The whole idea that if you're not baptized, you're not born again, and that baptism brings you salvation. Well, you got to feel sorry then for the thief on the cross. Remember that? Remember me when you come into your kingdom? Remember all that? He never got baptized. And what about the soldiers out on the battlefield that they do pray to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they never have a chance to be water baptized before they're killed in battle? Guess they didn't make it. You see the foolishness in this? It has to be strict salvation. It has to be and is exclusively according to the Word of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And one subject of particular contention among many churches is what should be said when a person is being baptized. Oh my goodness. I'm telling you, if you want to split some churches, just go in and bring up this issue. And I mean, it's absolutely crazy what's out there. Well, you know, on the one hand, you just want to slap people in the head and ask them, what's wrong with you? But on the other hand, you know, you feel sorry for them. Because I'm not trying to be cruel, but some of the theology that a lot of Christians believe, it's like an adult version of believing in Santa Claus. Because you're believing in something that has no foundation. And you're twisting a message. I mean, sure, at one time there really was a guy named Saint Nicholas, all right? But he never, I mean, in all recorded history, I've never read where one time he you know, shimmied down someone's chimney. I never read about that. The point I'm getting at is this. You have to go with the Word of God. Now, by studying the Scriptures, we can find the answer. What should be said? Look in Acts chapter 2. Go back over there. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this we see, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. And then, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, this again, the Philip and baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptism with no record of what was said. Baptism with no record of what was said. I'm guessing Philip did it all wrong. I mean, you got to... that poor, you know, Ethiopian eunuch, I mean, it didn't count because Philip didn't say anything. You're laughing at that, but you need to understand. There are Christians out there who would say that. And the baptism with no record of what was said, that's very similar to Acts 9, 17 through 18, Acts 16, verses 14 through 15, Acts 16, 31 through 33, and Acts 18, verse 8. Now, in Acts chapter 10, verse 47, Peter is speaking. Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So we have baptism in the name of the Lord. Baptism in the name of the Lord. And here's another part of that. You notice that they got filled with the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. Okay, you got people out there tell you until you're baptized in water, you cannot get filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, once again, what's the Bible show us? See, if you don't take time to get into the Word of God, you're setting yourself up to believe a whole lot of teaching that is not right. And then if you look in Acts chapter 19, verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And then back over in Matthew chapter 28. And in verse 19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That's a mouthful. Baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know about you, but let's take a look at this. We've got baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus, with no record of what was said, in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It sounded to me like the apostles were pretty clueless, confused. In fact, Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I don't see one time where any of them did that. That means these guys were in rebellion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what he said, I'm baptizing my way. Now that's silly. In fact, there are some churches that will tell you, if you baptize, as in Matthew 28 verse 19, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, you're baptizing people in the name of three gods. There's only one God. You are only to baptize in the name of Jesus. So much confusion. But yet in the Bible, here's what's interesting. As seen in Scripture, there is no consistent pattern of what was said when people were baptized. There is no consistent pattern of what was said when people were baptized. I know that when I baptize folks, I try to keep people happy, because you just don't know how folks are going to respond, especially when we have baptism and people invite their family to come and watch it. And so what I do is I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Ghost. And I try to keep everybody happy. And one of the things that I've noticed is, this is my perception, it may not be yours. It just seems like family members get more excited over somebody being dunked in water than over being born again. And I never cease to be amazed at, we're having baptism, so I've invited my family, and the whole family gets there. And I'm not saying it's wrong to invite. Please don't misunderstand me. But when you get more excited over somebody being dunked in water than you do their walk with Jesus Christ, your priorities are greatly out of order. Greatly out of order. If anything, and again, they take pictures, which is okay. I don't have a problem with that. But you ought to have pictures of the day that that person walked forward in church. What I'm saying about, this is the moment that she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. Now, I know who takes pictures who's got a camera ready for things like that. But do you understand what I'm getting at? It's almost like they see the water baptism as being more than what it really is. Well, now you're going to be different. I was different before I went in the water. Because if I hadn't been different before I went in the water, I wouldn't have gone in the water. And there are some churches they emphasize water baptism more than salvations. I know when I was raised, the denomination that I was in, they focused more on how many people have been baptized. That was actually a part of the official records. And they would talk about, like, the annual reports. You know, this, what church had the most baptisms? And what district had the most baptisms? And last year we had X number of baptisms considered, compared to the year before. We've had an 18% increase in the number of baptisms. I'm not making this up. And, you know, well, praise God for that. But were they really born again? Or were you just baptizing them and making them think everything is okay? And in some churches, you're born again, baptized, all right? But then you move and you start attending another church. They want, now this isn't consistent for every church. They want a record of your baptism. Show us your certificate of baptism. My what? Show us your certificate of baptism. I've even been contacted in the past. You know, can you send us evidence that so-and-so was baptized? I'm thinking, what? You have to be kind about this. And in some churches, even if you were baptized and you can prove it, they may want you to be baptized again in their church so that they know it was done right. Do you remember what was said over you when you were baptized? I'm not making this up. Well, I don't know. Well, we need to be sure. We need to be sure that it took. Dude, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm washed in the blood. Isn't that good enough? No. You gotta be all dunked and everything too. That's what I'm talking about when it comes to placing too much emphasis on water baptism. Now, don't get me wrong. We're seeing in Scripture it's emphasized, okay? But it should never be emphasized beyond a person's salvation experience and whether or not they are living for Jesus Christ. So what if you've been baptized? If you're living like the devil, what difference does it make? Obviously, that baptism didn't mean anything to you. Well, again, as seen in Scripture, there is no consistent pattern of what was said when people were baptized. Likewise, no one is seen as being criticized or corrected over what was said during baptism. Nobody, nowhere, is anyone seen as being criticized or corrected over what was said during baptism. However, many people say something similar to what Jesus instructed in Matthew 28:19 when they perform baptisms. And I shared with you, you know, what I say. It was interesting. I picked that up from somebody that taught on baptism. And he shared how I do it this way because that way you're kind of covering everything that gets said. And the only people that are really going to be upset may be the ones that say, well, you're baptizing in the name of three gods. There's only one God. And he represents himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you try to analyze that with the human mind, you can't. It just doesn't work that way. So there's only one God, and he represents himself three different ways. And, preview of what might be coming. I've been getting a little bit more, little slivers of insight of how God lives outside of our time and how he operates in our time by being outside of our time relative to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How can he exist in three ways at the same time? Simple. He doesn't live in our time. Okay, now that you're all excited about that, let's move on. A final question some have asked is, who should perform baptisms? Who should perform baptisms? Some believe only ordained ministers should baptize people. Some believe only ordained ministers should baptize people. Well, we understand that you were baptized at the previous church you attended. However, was the person who baptized you ordained? Well, I don't know. Well, you need to find out. If you're not sure, then we need to have you baptized by our pastor who is ordained. Give me a break. I've been asked that before. I've received phone calls about that. I've received letters from inmates wanting to know who can baptize, who can do this. You know, do we trust our prison chaplain? I mean, what do we do? Well, in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus gave the instructions to baptize to the apostles. He gave the instructions to baptize to apostles. So if that's the case, then we need to find an apostle. You understand what I'm getting at? Well, throughout the book of Acts, it is ministers of the gospel who are seen as performing baptisms. It's ministers of the gospel who are seen as performing baptism. However, there does seem to be a possible exception. Now, this whole thing of ordination, you know what that is? That's a piece of paper that says, you know, Bob is ordained. Okay, you do know they didn't have that in the New Testament, right? There was not one apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher who was ordained. Not one of them had papers. None of them. None of them. And yet, look what they were doing. You realize not one of them would ever be qualified to minister, pastor in many churches today because they don't have a piece of paper. Yeah, but I raised the dead. I don't care. You don't have a piece of paper. You're not ordained. Ridiculous, the standards that humanity, that the body of Christ has enforced on people. Look over in Acts chapter 1. When it comes to who can baptize in Scripture, it's generally seen as ministers of the gospel. But there could be a possible exception based on what we're seeing in Scripture. Now in Acts chapter 1, in verses 14 through 15, it says that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Then if you look in verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and there fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So he becomes the 12th one to replace Judas. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, all the 120. And in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. So he begins preaching this message. And in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Same day, 3,000, all right? Now, based on what we see in Scripture, the same day, about 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the same day, they were baptized. He said, repent, be baptized, receive the gift. All right? Now, 3,000 people divided by 12 equals 250 baptisms per apostle. 3,000 people divided by 12 equals 250 baptisms per apostle. If only the apostles had performed the baptisms, it would have taken untold hours to baptize 3,000 people. Some people get really excited when they get baptized. And that's okay. You know, they're happy, they're joyous, and so forth, and that's all right. But it would have taken untold hours to baptize 3,000 people. Also, this would have been physically exhausting. Let me just throw this out. Look, not everybody is slim and trim, okay? And when you're baptizing those who are portly, let's say, when they're wet and you're trying to bring them back up out of the water, especially if they're struggling to get their balance, it's not easy. It takes a lot of effort. Baptisms can be physically exhausting when you've got a lot of people to do it. Well, therefore, although Scripture does not say so, it is possible that all who were in the upper room helped. It's possible that all who were in the upper room helped. Women may have baptized women, while men baptized the men. Women may have baptized women, while men baptized the men. Remember, all those people in the upper room, the 120, none of them had been baptized either. They were more or less, there's a whole lot of detail sometimes that's not in Scripture. That's all right. God figured we didn't need it. But they baptized each other first. And then maybe they baptized each other first to show folks how to do it. I don't know. All I know is it was a huge undertaking. Now, women may have baptized women while the men baptized the men. This is only speculation and cannot be proven. It's only speculation and cannot be proven. However, when you take a look, leave it in context, and you see the fullness of everything that happened, I find it difficult to believe that only 12 did all the baptizing. So a lot of other people helped. The Bible is not explicitly clear as to who should perform baptisms. In other words, it doesn't say you have to be an apostle or a prophet or any other ministry calling. It doesn't say you have to be ordained. It doesn't say that at all. And we're seeing right here what happened on the day of Pentecost. You had a lot of people doing baptisms who were not ordained. Only 12 yet at that point knew their ministry calling. But it is the generally accepted practice that baptisms are performed by the pastor or other ministers. I said the generally accepted practice that baptisms are performed by the pastor or other ministers. I mean, that's just more or less like a societal custom. That's just the way it is. We understand that. Even so, nothing in Scripture declares that lay Christians are forbidden to perform baptisms. There's nothing in the Bible that says lay Christian. A lay Christian is somebody who doesn't know their ministry calling. For example, in prison, could non-ordained, born-again inmates baptize each other? Yes, they can. There's nothing that says you have to have a certain title in order to perform baptisms. Praise God. All righty, everybody stand. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why don't you lift your hands and just tell Him how much you love Him?